I know that the Lord wants to do is He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you personally. He wants to speak to you particularly. Now, some people who've never really encountered the voice of the Lord or really ever thought that He actually would want to talk to them, it can be a little bit of a, well, I wonder what this is going to be all about. I don't mean just that God is going to speak to you through the things that I share from the Scriptures, although I certainly hope that He does that. But you'll understand, I think, a bit later on this evening, that the Lord does care about the things that you're in the midst of, and He wants to give you assistance in making it through this thing that we are calling life that is afflicting all of us. But there was a passage of Scripture you will notice on this rose-colored sheet that you were given as you came in, and I'm going to talk about that a bit later in the service. I'm going to read you right now a passage of Scripture that takes place a few verses after the ones that I have printed for you. And before we continue worshiping, I want to draw your attention to this passage of Scripture and point out just a couple of things that I think will be very encouraging to you. And so I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And as I was reading this, I was so struck by a couple of things. The first is that the Bible says, before you and I came to know Jesus, before we opened up our life to Him, before we were willing to embrace the benefit and the advantage of His sacrifice that He paid on the cross, before we came to know Him, the Bible makes it very clear that we were both strangers to God and we were also adversaries to God. Now, that doesn't strike most of us. I mean, most of us don't think, well, gee, we don't think that we were adversaries to God. Many people, before they came to know Jesus, had kind of a live and let live relationship with God. He doesn't bother me, I don't bother Him. I think of Him once in a while, He thinks of me once in a while. But truly, as the Bible will expound on this theme elsewhere, the very inability of a person to be able to acknowledge and to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, it's as though something in the fundamental fabric of the way that their soul is arranged, they don't mean to be it, but they become hostile in mind toward the Lord. And one of the beautiful things that Jesus has done is to reconcile that hostility, to remove out of us, think of it as roots of hostility that we didn't know about, but that were there. But not only were we hostile adversaries to God, but we were also strangers. It means that we didn't know Him. Now, many people have a sense that they believe in God and they believe in a particular image of God, but I'm sure that you would understand that if it isn't really the Lord, then what they believe in isn't necessarily the Lord Himself. And God has, through the cross, reconciled us and has done three things to us, and that's the part that I most want to get to before we continue worshiping. The first thing that it says is that Jesus has done, He has made us holy. Now, when you think of people being holy, it has kind of a not very nice connotation to many people. I mean, holy is kind of almost prunish, if you know what I mean. But the notion of holiness in the Bible is not of some kind of person like this. It is the concept of being firstly, how can I even put it, to be pure on the one hand, but also to be consecrated. Now that's a real long, almost religious sounding word. To be consecrated means that we are given an opportunity for significance. That God doesn't just leave us off over here, but He has use for us. We even use an expression in our vernacular, our kind of slang vocabulary. We'll say, oh gee, I don't have any use for Him at all. I don't have any time for Him at all. And what we mean is we don't really care a whole lot for them and we'd just soon not be bothered with them and don't really want them involved in our life. But what a wonderful promise. Not only does God make us pure, but He really does have a use for us. He has things in mind. He wants to do things with us and to do things for us. So He's made us holy. If you're like most people, most of us look at our own life and look at ourselves and we think, gee, I can't imagine God being able to use this at all. We can think of ourselves as just being, well, also rans. God says, yeah, well, I don't mind if you tag along with the rest of the group. But the idea that in the very work of making us holy, He has consecrated us for significance is really quite something. Well, not only has He made us holy, but He has made us blameless. Blameless meaning without spot, without any kind of taint or sulliness, without any pollution of any kind at all. That nothing of our heart and nothing of our mind in the Lord's eyes remains in this polluted or distorted state. But the part that I like the most is the notion of being beyond reproach. The expression being beyond reproach means that we are so the way that we're supposed to be that no one can even bring a charge against us. We're beyond the place of somebody being able to really accuse us of something. Now, I know that you are like me thinking to yourself, well, gee, that would be great, but there are still things in my life that I could be accused of. And it's so hard for us sometimes to see ourselves the way that the Lord sees us. We're kind of on this side of the mirror, and we deal with ourselves day after day, and our impression of ourselves is not really very fitting with what the Lord has in mind for us. We see all the things that are still wrong with us, all the things that haven't yet been fixed, all the stuff. But the Lord doesn't see those things. And I truly believe that you cannot come to grasp the way that God thinks about you until you come to realize that He doesn't see you the way that you see yourself. It's amazing. I think I told this story some years ago. I was in Australia, and Australia isn't that important, but I was in a shopping mall, which isn't important, and I was at an escalator, which isn't that important. But the point is that on the ceiling of the shopping mall by the escalator in Australia, the ceiling was all mirrors. And it was a strange experience to be ready to go up this escalator and to look up and to see myself from the top down. And right away I thought to myself, well, no wonder the Lord knows the very numbers of hair in our head. It's the part that He sees the most often. You know, He's looking down through us. But it was kind of unnerving to see myself from the top down. I'm not used to seeing myself that way. Well, the Lord's vantage point on us is radically different than our vantage point on ourselves, where we see ourselves being of little significance with not a whole lot of value and not very good. God sees us as holy. Where we see ourselves as filled with all sorts of pollutions and distortions and wrong motives and things like that, He sees us as blameless. And where we think of all the things that we've done that we ought not to have done and that other people can think of the things that we ought not to have done or said, the Lord doesn't see those at all. He sees us as beyond reproach. God is able to see us this way because of what Jesus did for us. And to me, that's what Good Friday is all about, acknowledging the radical transformation in me because of what Jesus was willing to do. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me now as we continue worshiping a bit more. And if you can, while we're singing, focus on those things that I shared with you, being holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And I don't know how your life in the Lord is, but mine is a constant process of trying to live life according to the way that God thinks rather than according to the way that I think. And is that like yours at all? A few of you, huh? All right. Well, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it gives us so many practical guidelines and hints as to how it is that we ought to think and how we ought to live. What should be the frame of reference that we come with, and how do we consider the various things of life? Well, God, who cares so much about the practical ins and outs of our everyday life and walk with Him, as I said, gives us some advice in the Scripture. And what I want to talk to you about very briefly this evening, and by the way, we did pull off the miracle this afternoon. We had not only the first Good Friday service that Coastlands has ever had, we had the first one-hour service that Coastlands has ever had. So we're believing for a repeat miracle this evening. Well, I want to read this passage of Scripture and then point out three very practical things that will help you to navigate through sometimes difficult circumstances, to go through things that, well, you would really rather have them another way. When you're facing times when it seems like, I just don't think I can do this. Or when you're facing times when it just seems like, God, what on earth are you up to? And when you've grown disillusioned, when you've grown discouraged, when you feel a bit on the downside and just like, oh God. Ever have times like that? Few of us. Well, Good Friday is a time to sort of acknowledge that. It's a bit more somber than Easter is. Well, I've got three very helpful hints for you to navigate through those times. But first, let's show you the passage of Scripture that they come from. So you can either be reading in your Bible in Colossians or off this rose-colored sheet. For this reason also, oh, I'm sorry, I need to give you the context. Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul wandered around all over the Mediterranean world telling people about Jesus and establishing churches and cities and regions all over. And it's a curious way to read the New Testament, especially the letters that Paul wrote, as advice after the fact. Advice to people who maybe didn't know everything that they got themselves into when they opened up their life to Jesus. And the guy takes off then and he sends letters. Oh, by the way, let me just fill you in on a few other things. Well, if you read the New Testament that way, it makes a whole lot of sense. And that's how I read it. So Paul now is all excited about the neat things that happened. These people got saved. They've opened up their life to the Lord. And now he is giving them a little advice after the fact. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. So this is all about a group of people like you, like me, who have been transferred out of the rulership or the sway, the dominion of one kingdom, one way of working, one way of thinking, and brought into another kingdom, into the kingdom of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And contained in here are these basically these three key points. Now I'll give you the phrase that alerts you to the key points in all this so that you can mark it down and kind of see where I got this. The first thing that he asks for is that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's point number one, which I'm going to elaborate on. Point number two is that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And the third one is kind of hidden in there, but if you'll just look down, you'll find another semicolon, and it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you would be strengthened and empowered, and that you would be reminded of all of the great things that God has done, so that you can become joyously thankful to him. Now, on the back of this sheet is a kind of an outline that you may want to use later on, a kind of a reflection for all of this. And I'm going to verbally say basically the same thing that I have on this outline, but I'm going to come at it from another angle. So this is for you to kind of take away with you, and what I'm saying to you this evening will be something I hope that you can hold on to immediately. But I want to start with point number three rather than point number one. Let's put it this way. One of the helpful hints to get by when things are difficult is to be reminded and to dwell on all of the things for which you have been forgiven and from which you have been freed. Now, the point of thinking back on, and you know what I'm talking about, right? All those things that you... that you've been forgiven, all the things that it would be horrid, wouldn't it, if too many people found out. The point is not going back and reproaching yourself and getting down on yourself and beating yourself for all of the things that you now cannot change. Or to somehow shame yourself in the guilt of, oh yes, it's true, I did do those things. It's not to keep bringing them up or dredging them up as though the forgiveness that Jesus has worked in your life was inadequate. But the point is to realize, oh my goodness, I've been forgiven of that and that and that. And I've been freed of this and this. Just think of how different you are today from, say, a couple of years ago. Don't you love it when people say, you've changed so much? And the look in their eye, you can tell they're happier with the way you are now than the way you were. And you're never quite sure what that means. I mean, it's kind of nice. Thank you. I'm glad you sort of like me. But what did you think of me before? It's that sort of a feel. Well, think of what you've been like. Is it any wonder that people are smiling when they say how much you've changed? Okay? I mean, that's true for all of us. I'm not being rude. I'm just being real. The point is not to dwell on the past, but the point is to let the work of God to forgive and to free give you courage and to give you inspiration to imagine all the things He will yet free you from, and to know that there is nothing that you are in the midst of now that cannot be forgiven, nothing that you are entrapped by now that you cannot be released from and freed from. It's a great promise, and there's something about hearkening back to where we've come from and all the things that He has done that begets a gratitude and a cheerfulness. I find that for my own self, and I think for many of you, I tend to grow discouraged or despondent when it seems as though the way that I am is the way I'm going to stay. You know how it was when you first came to know Jesus? You were just phew, like in hyperspace. Everything was changing. Wow, this is great. And was this your experience? Sin was just kind of falling away from you, and shackles and chains were just releasing, and off you were going like this? Is bearing any resemblance to anything you... Okay, I guess not. Well, never mind. But then as time goes along, it seems like those chains just don't let go quite so easily. Things that are much more inbred in me take a while more to get freed of. The temptation can be to imagine that all that Jesus is going to ever do in my life, He already did. And He says, well, gee, I did what I could with you. I'm afraid you're just going to have to kind of stay this way. No, the promise of the Bible is He who has begun a good work in you is going to finish it. Let yourself be reminded so that you can be rejoicing. Point number two is essentially learning how to tap into the supernatural empowering of the Lord. When it says, I pray that you would be strengthened with all might, according to His power, He's not saying, I pray that you develop a stiff upper lip, kind of just grin and bear it, and survive. He isn't saying, well, I'm okay, sort of happy with the work you've done thus far, but I want you to do more. When He says, be strengthened with God's power, it is this miraculous ability to receive the resources, not resources you have in your own self, but to receive from Him spiritual invigoration, spiritual empowerment, spiritual wherewithal is the term that I like, to be able to do the very things that seem to you to be impossible. Now, the way that this works, if I can kind of pictorially represent this, if you're like I am, you come to these spiritual things that you cannot do. I can't do this. You might even try, you know, let's say it's to move something, and you might even, doesn't move. I can't do this. What God is not saying is, come on now, think positive. Come on, reach down. He's not a coach up there saying, come on, reach down inside of yourself and go the last mile. He isn't talking about something that is in you. He is saying that when you are at a place where you can't do it, maybe you're facing something that's too scary to do. Maybe you're facing, things that Jesus has told you to do. Maybe you're facing things that you don't have the understanding of how to do. You just can't do it. The secret is not to somehow reach down and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The secret is in leaving the task and going over here and doing what the Bible says called waiting on the Lord. Because those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Now, this word to wait means to entwine yourself or to wrap yourself around. I use the analogy today of, loaf of bread has a little green twisty thing on it. And you take so much time in the morning when you want your toast to have to untwist it and then twist it back up. But that, you know what I'm talking about, the twisting? You're not talking to me today. Okay, fine, that's all right. You know the twisty thing I'm talking about? You wrap it up like this. And that's what it means to wrap yourself in the Lord. Well, a woman in the congregation came up to me afterwards and says, well, I had another picture while you were talking. And I was thinking, oh, hallelujah. And she said, it's like how I feel I am is one single little thin string. But the Lord is this very substantial rope. And she says, when I try to do things just with my little string, you know, hold a weight or something, it's always breaking. But she says, what I was getting the picture of is if I'll take my little string that is so feeble and so inadequate and learn to wrap it around and wrap it in the Lord, then I become a part of His strength. The beautiful thing of this, I wish I could visually, I mean, I wish I had one of those, a display or something, to take a little string and to wrap it around the rope. The neat thing about the Lord is that He lets it be as though it really is the string that's supporting the weight. Because you've wrapped around Him, He doesn't mind wrapping Himself around the load that you're carrying. When we feel we can't do what Jesus is asking us to do, the secret is not somehow trying harder. The secret is saying, excuse me, I'll be right back. Going over here, wrapping yourself in the Lord, and then He has a way of carrying you back over here and getting the job done. Do you hear the difference between natural strength and being supernaturally empowered? But to be supernaturally empowered, you don't just kind of sprinkle pixie dust on your head and say, be empowered. It isn't something you kind of, okay, all right, God, do it to me, do it to me. No, no, you go to Him, wait upon Him, and you're given strength and power. Well, the first thing that I want to share, isn't it great to come to number one and be at the end of the message? I really like that. He says, I pray that you would be filled, literally to be crammed, to be stuffed with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And essentially what he's saying here is that if we will find and feed upon God's words to us, then in the midst of very hard things, in the midst of confusing things, in the midst of frightening things that we know Jesus is calling into, and we have a tendency to want to react on our own. And I think in my own life, and I think among most Christians, there's a tendency for us to react naturally rather than to react supernaturally. By that I mean, I was talking with a person not long ago meaning it could have been 7 hours or 7 years ago. I'm purposely being oblique here. And this woman was having a very hard time in her marriage. And she says, you know, I'm thinking of leaving my husband. Now, can I quickly say in the midst of all of this, I don't want anyone who has suffered the agony of a separation or a divorce to hear me saying that somehow I am reproaching you for that. Every person's situation is different, and we want to move with grace and mercy into everybody's life. But I was talking to a person in a situation right then and there, not a past one, a current one. And she says, I can't take what my husband is doing to my children. There was not physical abuse. There was no danger to the children. She was basically saying, the way that he is to my kids, I just can't take it anymore. And I said to her, well, what is Jesus saying to you? And she looked at me like, well, I mean, not really, and I don't mean to be corny, but it was almost like, what's he got to do with it? And I said, well, has the Lord told you anything? And she says, well, I didn't really think about that. I'm just reacting. And I said, do you realize that although the disobedience of your husband in terms of just the way he is being with the kids, that is very impactful and very hurtful on your children? Do you understand that your disobedience, and by disobey it means to disregard, because to obey means pay close attention to what God says. So disobedience isn't just doing something that's wrong. Disobedience is not paying any attention to what it is that the Lord is saying to you. And I said, you think that what your husband is doing, his disobedience, is really hurting your kids? And she said, oh yeah. And I said, don't you realize though that your disobedience to go ahead and do something when Jesus hasn't told you to do it, don't you realize that will be as devastating to your children as the thing that your husband is doing? And this was a great revelation to her. My point in all of this is simply, Jesus does have things to speak to you. He does have things, and they're like phrases or words or expressions that in the midst of very confusing or troubling situation, in you not knowing what to do or how to respond, maybe to a friend or at a work setting, in the midst of all of that, instead of just reacting on our own, instead of just coming up with our own brainy ideas of how to solve a thing or how to arrange it, if instead we will come to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will. What is it that you want me to do? What are you saying to me? That if we will truly do that and ask the Lord to give us a word or an expression, he will do just that. And then finding that word and standing on that word, holding on to that word, will somehow enable you to navigate the confused and difficult circumstances of your life setting. It's a far easier way to know what to do than to try to figure out all the particulars. Far better to take a step back, probably to read the Bible a bit, and say, Lord, talk to me. Tell me something that will enable me to hold on. What do you want me to do, Jesus? And remember, whenever he has a will for you, a will for me, there is always the grace to do what he is saying. Does that make sense? So if we will then remember what we've been redeemed from, if we will think in terms of waiting upon the Lord and wrapping ourselves up in him, getting lost in him, and if we will ask him, Jesus, what are you saying to me? What have you chosen for me? What do you have in mind? Those three simple little things will make a tremendous difference in your life experience. And so I offer them to you as a Good Friday meditation. And by the way, when we do use the term meditation, we're not talking about it in the way that Eastern religions think about it. The essence of meditation in Eastern religions and yoga and things like that is essentially the desire to empty yourself. Meditation, as it related in the Bible, is not to empty yourself, but rather to fill yourself with God's Word. Instead of meditating on yourself or on some cosmic whatever, the Bible teaches us to meditate on His Word. And I used a very crude analogy earlier today, and I said it's really like a cow. And you feed on the Word of God, you chew on it a while, you swallow it, and you know the rest. That is what the Bible means by meditation. We meditate on the Word. And each time we ingest the Word and consider it and reflect on it, it has a way of depositing its nutrients into our soul. And you can keep coming back to the same scripture over and over, and it will keep feeding you and teaching you different things. Well, I hope somebody this service has a better analogy for me than the cow. I was helped out about the string. Maybe you can help me on the cow. In just a moment, we're going to come and partake of the Lord's table. And we always like to make clear to all of you that this is the Lord's table. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. We just have the happy privilege of setting the table. But it's Jesus who, as through his sacrifice, made the elements of this meal possible. His shed blood, which is the provision for forgiveness for everything you've ever done. His broken body, symbolized by the broken bread, implying that there can be healing and wholeness for any part of your body, any part of your soul. And the Lord told us that every time that we would do this, that we should do it to remember him. Not just thinking fond thoughts about, oh, Jesus, but to realize why he did what he did, which is to bring forgiveness to you and to bring healing to you. And so in this time, and Good Friday, as we'll be coming in a moment, and I have a beautiful song that I just heard on the tape yesterday, in fact, that is going to be played for you. It's just beautiful. But while that's going on, I want you to just be still before the Lord and ask him if he would alert you to things in your current situation for which you need to be forgiven or from which you need to be freed. That would be one option. Another option might be for you to focus on what is the situation you're in. What is the thing that Jesus is asking you to do that you just feel like, I can't do that? Or thirdly, you might be reflecting as you partake of communion. Just say, Lord, speak to me. Give me a word or a phrase or a scripture or something that lets me know what I ought to be doing. Ask Him for revelation about forgiveness or freedom. Ask Him for strength for your situation, and or ask Him for a word, and I believe that the Lord will do that. That's what communion is all about, coming and being with the Lord. So I'm going to invite if the people who are helping me serve would come on up now, please. And Jesus, You were weakened to the point of death because of our sin, that we might receive miraculous strength to face the things that we must face. And You, Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as You cried out to Your Father, asking if there would be any other way, Jesus, You must have heard the Father say, there is no other way. And that word was enough for You, Jesus. We ask in the same way that You would give us a word that we might be able to endure the things that are set before us. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. We remember that the things of God often begin as a mustard seed. Small little speck of life and truth. And to the degree that we reach out and embrace and welcome those little specks, they are free to grow and to produce wonderful and glorious fruit in our life. If you did not hear something particularly from the Lord, don't be discouraged. Oftentimes that happens at points when you least expect it. Do remember that He does give strength when you need the strength, and He does give understanding when you need the understanding. We are so delighted that you could be our guest this evening. We hope that you won't be in a hurry to have to rush off. There's still a bit of sunlight left, and if you haven't seen some of the grounds out back, be aware that there are mosquitoes out there of a very significant size. I also, just in closing, want to give opportunity to you. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, you may know about Him, you may think about Him even, but you really would know if you were to ask yourself honestly that you don't have a relationship with Him. He wants to have that relationship with you. And if you, having enjoyed what you have this evening and feeling like maybe these people could help me or you could trust us a bit, we're very happy to introduce you to Him. It's a very simple thing. And right after the service is over, I'm going to be congregating kind of, well, maybe just right up front here. And if you want to come and meet with me, I want to introduce you to a couple of people that would love to help you get started in your life with the Lord. Or if you just want to talk to somebody and don't really know who to talk to, or if you want to be prayed for, just come on up here and we'll spend a bit of time together. So don't be in a hurry. A lot of people will be chatting and running around Well, I think we made it through our second one-hour service, so I better stop now. There's a clock. God bless you. See you later.